It's a reading from 1 John 5, verse 9. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has his testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Okay, now that's typically like John. If you're, we've been doing him for a while, he kind of goes around in circles a bit, doesn't he? And you've got to think through what he's talking about, and what we're talking about today is essentially this: truth and lies. When I say it's close to the bone, it's close to the bone because there's one sense where we love the truth and we love everybody to tell us the truth and we hate to be lied to. But we're kind of a bit free to just bend the truth ourselves. Is that true? Good to have three honest people here. But what we're talking about is witnesses. He used the word witness. Well, he used the word testimony, and testimony there is actually the word. Well, it's the Greek word martyr, which means witness. A witness. Now, the witness brings a testimony. Now, firstly, I look. There's no way about this. I'm going to give you a whole lot of stuff today, and it'd be really great if you read the Bible verses again later. But John starts his letter in 1 John by telling you he is a witness. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with our hands, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, we proclaim this concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Okay, what he's saying is this. Hey guys, I was one of the disciples. Jesus, we listened to him. We looked at him with our eyes. We touched him with our hands. He was the real thing. This is who I'm telling you about. I am a witness to that. Okay? I'm not just some guy who's telling rumours. I am one who has seen him. And most of the New Testament books are actually written by people who are witnesses to the life, death and resurrection of Jesus. I say most of them, Hebrews not, but most of the others are. Okay, why is that important? Because they saw what they saw and they're telling other people about it. Okay, 4 points today. Just so you know where we're up to. The first, we're talking about human witnesses. Then we're talking about God, the great witness. Then we're going to talk about what has God witnessed to, what's his subject of his testimony, and then the importance of our witness. Now, I don't know if you watch crime programs on TV, but often you see a person sworn into the witness box, and what do they tell you? They'll tell you what they saw, hopefully. Yeah? What makes a good witness? You can answer this. What makes a reliable witness? Telling the truth, is that what you said? Telling the truth is pretty important, isn't it?
Yeah,
very important that they tell the truth. It's also important that they saw the thing that they're telling you about. Is that true?
Yeah.
I'm not saying that, you know, what happens sometimes is something big happens and we hear it from secondhand from somebody else. Did you hear about this that happened? No, but I heard so-and-so, Peter told me this about it. Oh, okay. So they've got to have seen it. They've got to be a truth teller. They must be of good character. They're always trying to discredit witnesses, aren't they? You know what that bloke's into? He was doing all this stuff. Well, he can't be relied upon. And fourth point, they've got to be of sound mind if you're going to believe it. That's what happened the day of Pentecost. They come out worshipping God, speaking tongues, and they said, they're all drunk. They're not of sound mind, are they? That's what they were saying. Okay, so a witness has got to be a witness to the event. they have got to be trustworthy or tell the truth. They've got to be a good character in our mind. Okay. A bad witness. What's a bad witness? Well, in one sense, a bad witness is a liar.
Yeah.
A bad witness is a liar. Okay. Somebody alters the truth. Deliberately, sometimes undeliberately, because I don't know if you ever catch yourself telling a lie that you didn't think about and you just do it. And you don't quite know why. There's something you're trying to protect or something in there, but it's gone. But often a bad witness will alter the truth to make themselves look better or to make themselves look innocent. Is that true? How many people have done that? Remember being a kid? I actually remember this event. I was 3 or 4 years old and I walked in and Dad had been painting the fence. I had my hands on my back. I still remember it. I leaned against the wall and I said, "My hands aren't sticky." yeah, you get it. I can't. I lied without even... He never thought, "I wonder, has he been touching the fence?" No? Okay. Bad witnesses try and make themselves look better. Sometimes they exaggerate. Exaggeration is always good, isn't it? Just to bend the truth to make it a bit more palatable or, again, in our direction. And it's actually, I'll tell you, it's a dangerous thing to exaggerate, because what you always do is you put your own spin on events. And sometimes your own spin is not how they were. It's actually false testimony. This is a convicting sermon. It's because it's addressing something which is about all of us. Sometimes a bad witness will add to the truth. Just, there is the truth, and I'll just add a couple of bits and pieces. Okay? But sometimes a bad witness will take away from the truth. Okay? Now, that's not lying, is it? If I only tell you half the story, it's not lying. It's deceiving.
Yeah.
It's not lying. Okay. Deceiving is good. Yep. And what also is a great trick of a bad witness, a false witness, is to deliberately mislead by distracting from the truth. Do you know the magician who waved his hand while he's getting the duck out of his back pocket and stuff like that? They distract from the truth. Yeah? The person who just gently changes the subject when it's getting a bit pointy and tells you a really good story about something horrible or great that happened. You know that thing that we can do? So, a bad witness distracts, conceals, hides the truth. That's a human witness. Okay. Now, the first part of the reading, if you go back up to verse 9, it says, "If we accept human testimony or human witness," that's what I've talked about, "but God's witness is greater because it's the testimony of God." Now, I'll stop there and we'll go on to the next. But the next bit is, God is the great witness. He's the one who created everything. He rules over everything. And him alone knows the purposes for all of creation, for Australia, for St. George, for your household, for you. Do you know that? God alone has your purposes in mind. Okay? He alone knows, because that's the truth, you see, that he knows. And who knows the truth? We don't even know everything about our lives. But God does. He alone knows the truth, and he never lies. The devil's called the father of all lies, and the first thing he did, interestingly, the first words of the devil in the Bible are, "Did God really say?" That's what he said. Did he lie there? Was he attempting a really good manipulation, putting a bit of a question in your mind to stir up feelings, to change your mind, to turn you from God? Can you see how he's done that? I've been thinking this through, and I remember being in a conversation with someone, and they were talking about the church and being a pastor, and they said, "Oh, yes, it's you, me, still herding cats, are you?" That's what they said. You're still herding cats. That's what it is. That's what you argue in the church. Your cats are getting herded and you keep walking the wrong way. That's what it meant by it. Now, that sounds like a fairly ha-ha-ha comment, except what it does in the conversation is it did this. Maybe go, yeah, God, some difficult people and so on. But, you know, Anne Marie, she's all difficult. People are difficult. You know what I mean? Actually, do you know what? The church is not cats to be herded. It's the bride of Christ, loved by God. Yeah, his people. He dearly loves them and he's faithful to them and he'll do anything for them. How about that? It's demeaning. But you see, what it is it sort of seems like truth, but it adds an element of lie and it changes everything. That's what the devil does when he says, did God really say? In other words, you should question God. You've changed the subject. But you see, all the devil did in that subject, he said, did God really say you can't touch any tree? That's not what God said. He knew that. You know what I mean? Just read that story. Understand the way lies go, but I've got to keep moving. God cannot lie. He is always good, always holy, always righteous, always true. And I'll tell you this, everything that God says, and a good place to find that is in what we call the Bible, but everything that God says is not only true, it's very important. It is really important what's in the Scripture. Do you understand that? Really, really, really important. Can't overestimate it. Now, in Numbers 23:19, you get Balaam, and he says this. He says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Now, why is Balaam, who's not the best of characters, why is he saying that? Well, actually, what happened is this nation that wanted to kill the Israelites said, hey, Balaam, you're a prophet. If you stand on this hill, look down on those people, put a curse on them, right? They'll be cursed, and I will be able to beat him in a fight. Beat him in a war. That's a good thing. And Balaam goes there, and God says, don't you dare curse my people. That will be very bad for you. And how can you curse someone God's blessed anyway? That's just a little side tangent. Because sometimes people get really worried about bad words. You said bad word over me and that's going to change and everything. Guess what? If God's promise is for you, no one can say a bad word over you and stuff things up. Do you get that? When you're a child of God, someone can't say a word that changes things. It doesn't work like that. They don't have the power. God alone is the one who speaks and then acts, who promises and then fulfills. If we could say a little word to change that, well, we'd be God and he'd be useless. Wouldn't he?
Yeah.
Yeah, thanks. So, God cannot lie. He does not change his mind. He promises and he fulfills. He speaks and he acts. But human beings, it seems to be our flesh is always with us and we lie. We twist the truth. We move things in a direction. We leave bits out. We add bits. We exaggerate. But God never does that. Ever. Everything he says is true. So he can be relied upon above all else. He does not change. Because when it comes to Christians, what we can tend to do is do all of those little lie activities in teaching about God. And that's where it becomes really, really dangerous. Because people do this to change people's hearts, to move them down a direction that they want to go. Now, I'm going to give you some examples because we really have to. If I tell you of all the blessings of God, that you're a child of God, you're an heir to the kingdom, and everything's going to be smooth for the rest of your life, I've told you a whole lot of truth and a little bit of a lie. Those who are children of Christ, God through Christ, will suffer. That's the second half of the verse in Romans 8:17. You'll share in his glory if you share in his sufferings. If I tell you about the promises of heaven and I forget hell, I just don't mention it. In fact, I tell you everyone's going to heaven. That's a very dangerous lie, isn't it? Because do you have to change your life? Do you have to accept Jesus? Not really. Do what you like. Really dangerous. I heard someone say, God is not angry with you. Well, I'm sorry to tell you this. There's some people that God's angry with. Do you know that? If you're not in Christ, don't say that. Because New Testament, Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God, the anger of God, is being worked out against all godlessness. It's being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness. Do you know that? There's some people God's angry with. What I'm saying is, telling half-truths to Christians is dangerous. We've got to learn not only to believe the scriptures of the Word of God, but actually all of them. Because what we end up being is Christians who pick and choose some truth and some lies. I heard someone say recently in a sermon, God is not, sorry, they said, the Bible does not say God is in control of everything. That is an absolute truth. It doesn't say that particular sentence. Right? It doesn't say, I scanned it. You can't say God is in control. That sentence is not in the Bible. The Bible does say, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Now I'll read that again. In him, he works out in accordance to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Every single thing is fitting in line with the purpose of his will. I think that kind of means he's in control. Do you get what I'm saying? It just doesn't say those particular words. Why is this at all important? Because what the person has done with that is then to go, it doesn't say God's in control because we're in control. Okay? You're in control of your own life. You can create your own blessing you can create. But before they can do that, they have to discredit the truth with a half-truth, which is deceit. Okay. What we lie because we think it works for our own benefit. And people do that. And what I'm saying is that it happens within the church. And it leads to a very dangerous place. But people always do it to glorify themselves, men, women, to be glorified, to be rich, to be blessed, and to be put in the place of God, who never lies and who rules the world. He is the sovereign Lord. The Bible does say that. That means he's a king over everything. He rules over everything. He even uses the plans of evil people to bring about his purposes. Okay, how are we going? We're staying awake here because this is a really good message. It's really important for us. Okay, I'm reading from Acts 4:24. I don't know how soon. No, that's wrong. All right. They're praying. The Christians are praying. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And they pray this. Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You made everything. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. In other words, David said this and the Holy Spirit put the words in his mouth. This is in Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Who's the Lord's anointed one? That's Jesus. Indeed, now listen to this passage. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. So he's saying this, do you know that Pilate and the Gentiles and Herod met together to conspire against Jesus, right? They sat down and they had made their little plans and they were going to get him and they had a plan to crucify him. This is Acts 4:24. And they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. And they just did what you wanted to happen in the first place. How's that for a sovereign God? Okay, which means this, he's sovereign, He brings about his plans and purposes. He made everything, and even the evil schemes of men bring about his purposes. He tells the truth. He will bring about what he says he's going to bring about. Do you understand what I'm saying? Why is this important? God says what he says, and then he does it. And nothing can change that, and nothing ever will, because he never lies. What he says is true. So what the third point is, so that's human witnesses, God the great witness. What is the third point? What is the subject of what God tells us, which is the truth which we need to hear? Verse 9 said, we accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it's the testimony of God, which he's given about his Son. It's about Jesus. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has his testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. The witness of God, which is crucial, which is never lies, which is always truth, which is central to all of life, is always about Jesus, his Son. And most of the most dangerous lies in this world are actually not our little fibs that we tell our kids and, you know, and our spouses and whatever else. They are the ones that conceal the truth about Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus himself is truth. He is God's sovereign plan for salvation. He is the substance of God's testimony. And he is the way to God the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me, as the next bit he says there. In other words, there is no other way to God the Father except through Jesus, who is the truth. Now, that's not what this world will tell you. They'll say, there's lots of ways to God, isn't there? Lots of religions, and everybody's right. A lot of rubbish, isn't it? There's one way to God through Jesus Christ, who is the truth. We'll do the life in a minute. Jesus is the one who the Holy Spirit, who's called the Spirit of Truth, always is bearing witness to. He's always bearing witness to the Father too, but he's constantly telling you about Jesus. And anything that conceals that all of life is about Jesus, even though it may have lots of truth in it, is actually quite often a lie. That's a good time to talk about conspiracy theories. Aren't they great? There's lots of conspiracy theories. Anybody been hearing about this lately? Ever since COVID started. And Donald Trump's helped us a bit, I think, or people who talk about it a lot. Lots of conspiracy theories about governments and plans and stuff like that. Do you know what? They could all be true. They might actually be true. Do you know that? Didn't expect me to say that, did you? Well, maybe. But the problem is, you see, they are skipping the great conspiracy. And so they're lies. Because you see, Psalm 2, I'll read it again from, it said, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? They've got a conspiracy. What is this conspiracy? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one, Jesus. That's who they're conspiring against. So what is great, what is the best distraction? I hold my hand up while I'm pulling the thing out of my back pocket, is to say, look at what's happening, it's evil, it's unjust, it's all this going on, this horrible stuff, and hiding the fact, distracting from the fact, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If you skip Jesus, you haven't got the truth in your heart, because he is the truth. Do you get what I'm saying? Jesus is important. Important in our age. If you don't have Jesus at the centre, you've concealed the truth. Because he is the saviour of the world, and he's the king of all kings. So he's the king over every king and every queen in this earth. He's a king over every president, over every prime minister, over every parliament, and he's sovereign. Do you get that? So if I tell you the truth, but I skip that, just that one little important thing about the king of all, I've actually told you a lie. And that's, it's the devil in the distraction of this. However, God never lies. He always tells the truth, and the truth that he is telling is about his son Jesus. Okay. The fourth point is the importance of our witness. Now, if you want, some people say, need more practical stuff. Okay. Point one, practical. Get this, right? Stop telling lies. I'll say that to myself too. Don't bend the truth. Don't exaggerate. Don't deceive. Tell the truth of the Bible also without trying to hide it. Don't just tell the good bits. Tell all of it. Because you see, what we can do is this, okay? Here is Joe Blow, or his wife Mary Blow, and we want them to become a Christian. So what are we going to tell them? All the good stuff. Yeah? Don't tell them about sin, because that'll turn them off. Except for when a person becomes a Christian, they must be convicted of sin. So it's okay to tell them about sin. Even though it's a little bit negative and downer and all that sort of stuff. In other words, we teach Jesus truthfully. The good and the bad bits. The miracles and the suffering. The crucifixion and the resurrection. And the ascension. That he rules over all things. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Do you understand what I'm saying? We tell the truth about Jesus. And sometimes we think if we butter the message up, if it's like, just imagine the message with a crumpet and you could put butter on it and golden syrup, that the golden syrup and the butter is, you know, that's the fluff. The thing with actually the energy for life comes from the crumpet. Now, that's a really bad example. But when you make stuff up on the run, it goes like that. But you see, the fluff is not what saves people. It's the foundational truth, the bread of life, which is Christ. And we have to tell that bread. We have to tell the heart of the truth. Even if sometimes it sounds a bit negative. Because you see, when we tell people about Jesus, it's not us that's going to do anything. It's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can take, you know, if you ever talk to someone who's witnessed to a non-Christian, they'll say, I wish I'd said it a bit better. I should have said this. I shouldn't have said that. I said it the wrong way. And as if our words can convince somebody. But our words can't convince somebody. It's the Holy Spirit that does it. So it doesn't matter how bad we say it. We open our mouth and we say the truth. You understand? And God does the work. And that's the important bit. So, in Acts 1:8, Jesus said, go and wait in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit's going to come down on you. He says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. What's this power going to be for? And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You'll be my witnesses. Now, that could be you are the ones I'm sending out, but it's not. Well, it is that, but it is you'll be the witnesses about me. You'll be the ones that tell the message of Christ to the world when the Holy Spirit comes. We bear witness. We are witnesses to him. And we should never tire of bearing witness to Jesus. Because as we tell the truth about him, we're actually telling the truth. The only truth. And people receive eternal life through this truth. And not only they receive it when they're saved, but they live in eternal life. That's us. So verse 11 says, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. So if you want to live in life, have the Son. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. The abundant life, the full life that we have, comes only and always through Jesus. It is not that, okay, sometimes we think, you know, God calls us his children, he sets us up, and here we are, we can go and live our wonderful lives full of incredible things on our own. But that's not the case. We are attached to Jesus. He said, I am the vine, and you're the branches. And I tell you, if you've ever go home and try this on your grapevine, cut a branch off, drop it on the ground, and see how long it takes to shrivel and die. Without being constantly connected to Christ, we haven't got any life. We die really quickly. We have to be at every moment attached because he is the way, the truth, and he is the life. And all of the good life that we ever have comes from him. And all of the truth comes from him. And everything we need in life. And all that joy. And all of that peace. As we love him. As we speak of him. And we have him at the center of our lives. I've finished just with, again, John. He's a bit circular, but I've just go back to 1 John 2, verse 20. He says, but you have an anointing, that means you have the Holy Spirit, from the Holy One, from the Father. The Father has anointed you, and you will know the truth. Who's he talking about? Those who have faith in Christ. I do not write this to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the centre of all our truth and the centre of all our life, and we keep him there. Kind of pray. Father, I pray that you would just bring this message to bear in our hearts and our lives, and that we would find everything good that we need in your Son Jesus. We thank you that in your grace, that you gave your Son up for us when we didn't deserve it, when we were liars. And yet your truth stands over our life, the truth of salvation, of forgiveness, of being sons and daughters who are yours. And Father, I pray that you would renew this truth in us, that you would weed out the lies, that you would prune us. And Father, that you would give us a new fire to be attached to your Son Jesus. And Father, for anyone here who has not yet put their trust in Jesus, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in their hearts this morning, that they would be able to trust in you, to confess their sins, and be set free from the powers of sin and death. And I pray this in Jesus' name.